The message is called The Mathematics of a Miracle. The Mathematics of a Miracle. And we've already begun to see total confirmation of where we're going and what we're going to be talking about in the Scriptures this morning. Would you turn, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. What do you do when Jesus calls on you to do more than you think you can do? What do you do when Jesus allows you to experience more than you think you can go through? What do you do in your private life that leads to what you do in your public life? You know, we prepare in life. Education, training, character lessons, and then we spend our lives executing our life's purpose, destiny, and direction. But Jesus keeps working with us. How many can say thank God? He keeps working with us. No experience is wasted. I believe that this morning. No experience in the Lord that He allows us to go through is wasted when we've surrendered to Him. Now, if we're not walking in a surrendered relationship to Him, many times experiences that happen to us, He looks at us and says, won't you please surrender? You did this one to yourself. Yeah. Anybody ever been there? Come on. But He'll guide us and lead us and help us. Nothing is meaningless as we surrender to people. As we surrender to Jesus and interact with people. We're not going to be here to surrender to people. We surrender to the Lord. But nothing is meaningless in our time with the Lord. And we take private time with the Lord. And we give away from what He's fed us from in that private time. But private tests lead to private preparation. We're going to see it in the outlaying of the Scripture this morning. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. I want you to see it in your own Bible. Though it's up here, I'll be reading especially from the New King James. I want you to see it in your own Bible. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, others just slip your hand up and others around you can get a text for you. We have them in the back tables. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Pat, there's a picture there. If you'll start with the map, please. Yes, thank you. And then we'll go to the next one. So what we have here, Vern, if you would just, or Joseph, if you'd just flip that light off for a second. We have, and if you want to focus it a little bit, Pat, that would be great. So what we have is the Sea of Galilee. And you'll notice up at the top, if you pull it down just a little, there's Bethsaida over on this part. The Jordan River flows to the north. Chorazin, Capernaum, spelled a little uniquely, Galilee area over there. The Sea of Galilee. Pat, if you'll put up the other picture, please. One of the most important cities, see if you can focus it just a little more. I appreciate it so much. Please and thank you. All right, so we have a Sea of Galilee, and it's a large, really fresh water lake, but it's huge. And this is Tiberias right in front of it, and you see Mount Hermon in the background, or one of the mounts, rather. I'm sorry, I was looking at a picture this morning, it had Mount Hermon in the background. But the Sea of Galilee. Do you know the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide, and it is 690 feet below sea level? So, when you read about the Sea of Galilee, you read about the furious storms that rise because it is hot down low, and the hot wave action and turbulence mixes with that cool air or cooler air that rushes down from the mountainsides and furious, sudden storms erupt. You remember the story? That is Jesus walking on the water while the disciples were struggling to row across the Sea of Galilee. It's because they're here. And Jesus spent much of His time in ministry in the area right around the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. And the story we're going to go to this morning takes place right in this place. Thank you. If you'd turn the lights back on, please, and we'll go back to the Scripture. The Sea of Tiberias is what it's called in this scripture, Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Notice what the Lord did this morning. Yes. He still cares for those who are hurting physically. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Say that sentence with me. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? How many know as you ministered to others this morning, you did so from the bread, the living bread that he's put within you, and you allow someone else to eat of that anointing, that strength, that living bread that you've ingested? Can someone say amen? Amen. You give away what he's fed you with. Now, this story right here in this section of John is important to God, and it's literally repeated in all four Gospels. This is the only story, the only one of his miraculous signs that was repeated in all four Gospels. So we understand it's important. There's something here to learn. We see that the time of year is at the Passover. And in Israel, this means we're looking at early to mid-April. And this year, that's when the Passover is. Typically, during this time of year, you have summer that goes from April through October, a very long summer, and it's hot, it's dry, a long summer season, so the people could literally follow Jesus up onto the hillsides and the mountainsides where he could teach them. This story takes place probably about a year prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. The Sea of Galilee, it's also called Lake Gennesaret. The Sea of Kinnereth. You'll see all these names. The Lake of Tiberias. Sea of Tiberias. Again, 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. Fresh water. Gentiles. Over 200,000 Gentiles were living in the cities around the Sea of Galilee and around the lake shores where Jesus taught and healed. Again, this was turbulent area that would rise in sudden violent storms. Now, if you recall, during Passover, Josephus tells us that the ranks of population could swell in Jerusalem to 2.5 million people as they came up to worship the Lord in Jesus' day. A lot of people were present. Jesus had a growing reputation. This was into the second year of ministry. People wanted to see him. People wanted to be healed by him. Crowds would gather. Jesus chooses this time to test Philip. How many of you know Jesus loved Philip? He didn't test Philip because he didn't love him. And do you know that's important for us to recall today? Jesus doesn't allow a test in our life because he doesn't love us. Anybody in this room going through any tests in the Lord right now? Any issues at all facing you where you're maybe confused, you're not sure what you're facing, you're not sure what's going on, it's a little bit different, and you wish it wasn't this way? And Jesus allows a test not to have us fail. But Pastor Carl always used to say, to prove what you know. Remember in school, you go through learning and learning and learning and then a test. Learning and learning and learning and then a test. We have mastered. In my kids' education of ACE, they called it mastery learning or master education. You master the subject, then you get a test on it. That's what happens in life. A test comes. Once you've grown, there sometimes comes a test to prove what we know. So Philip, so you know, was from Bethsaida, up at the top there of that map we saw. Andrew and Peter were from the same community. So Jesus calls on Philip. By the way, when he called him, unhesitantly, Philip followed Jesus. Now, there's your first key to walking with Jesus. Unhesitantly surrender to him. Brad, I appreciate your obedience this morning. I appreciate the obedience of the others in the room who stepped out. Unhesitantly obeying Jesus is what puts you in line for a fresh move of God. Anybody in this room want a fresh move of God in your life? So, Lord, I'm going to unhesitantly follow you. That's where life begins. Let's consider the key with Philip and the rest as we go through this morning. I want you to say this phrase with me. Jesus always knows what He's doing. Say it again. Jesus always knows what He's doing. Let's go to the Scripture. Taking a look in the Scripture at verse 6. But this He said to test Him. What did He say to test Him? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip's from Bethsaida, right around the Sea of Galilee. If anybody would know where you could go buy bread, it would be Philip. And Jesus, it says, said this knowing what He was going to do. Knowing what Jesus was going to do. He said this to test Him, for Himself knew what He would do. Out of the Message, watch what it says, so vivid. He said this to stretch Philip's faith. He already knew what He was going to do. Jesus has it all under control. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Jesus has your life under control when you've surrendered to Him. Somebody say amen again.
Amen.
Jesus has your life under control when you've given it to Him. He knows what He's doing. He knows what to do. And He works with us to grow us up and grow us on from the inside out. Please remember, no matter what you are experiencing in the Lord today, Jesus knows what He is doing. Someone say amen.
Amen.
I want you to let that live for a moment. I know I'm repeating. I know I'm repetitious this morning. But church, we need to remember this. Because when the test is on, sometimes we forget. Or we think Jesus has forgotten. Or we think Jesus doesn't see. Or we don't feel Him near. But He's near. He's here if you've surrendered to Him. If you haven't, I urge you, give your life to Jesus this morning, because Jesus wants to guide you and have His hands on you and in you. Hold tightly to His hands. Say it again. Jesus always knows what He's doing. Point number two. Say it with me. We don't always know what we're doing. Come on. Isn't it true? He always knows what He's doing. The reality is, we don't always know what we're doing. Philip's answer is so telling. You know, this is really a cool scripture. You've got to let it live. Philip, when you look at this scripture, we'll see it in just a moment. Philip goes into administration mode. Philip doesn't ever answer Jesus' question. He deals with the administration of the problem. Anybody in this room ever like that? Something happens a little bit beyond what you're ready for, a little bit beyond what you understand, and your answer is, figure it out and administrate our way through this problem. We'll see Philip do that in a moment. But Jesus has it under control. Guys, let me ask you this way. This is kind of fun, really. You ever had a question asked of you, but something deeper was it being asked? Jesus says to Philip, hey, you know, knowing fully what He was going to do, the Bible says, where are we going to get all the bread? Do you ever, guys, ever had a question like this from your wife? So, how do I look? Or more, how does this look on me? And then the guy looks like a deer caught in headlights. So the one word answer, guys, is fine. If you're anything like my wife, you hate that word fine. So what's so funny is I say fine, she says, I hate that word. Guess what? When I ask her, she goes, what's fine? But you know, now sometimes it's a simple question. Just, does it look okay? It's simple. But you know, we guys know, usually there's something a lot more going on. And then time the question is, am I growing? And I don't mean in my faith? Or how about what they're really maybe asking is, are you still attracted to me? Do you still find me attractive? Do you still love me? And so the guy caught in headlights goes, I don't know what you're looking for, but honey, I love you. I just love you. Just remember that. But something different is being asked. And there's songs written for that moment. If you let it live, there's songs written for that kind of question when it comes. You know what that song is? Maybe Perry Como had a big hit in 1974. It's impossible. I don't know how to answer. It's impossible. All right, I just had to let that live for another moment. All right. But John 6, verse 7 tells us, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Watch it out of the message. Philip answered, 200 silver pieces wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each person to get a piece. So he's asking a question as a response to a question. And he doesn't quite answer it, but listen to what he's saying. Here's what he's saying, so you understand what this is saying. 200 denarii was literally 200 daily portions of wage, two-thirds of a year's worth of wages, 8 months' worth of wages. And many commentaries say he went there because that's probably what they had in the disciples' bag. At that moment, that's what he could relate to. Maybe they just had a budget meeting as a team of disciples, and they discovered that's what they had in the bag, and he's saying, that amount of money, two-thirds of worth of wages, that's a lot of money, isn't going to be enough to address the issue here, Lord. This is a large sum. And the scripture tells us that they just counted the men, and how many men were there? So you add a child and a wife for every one, you have how many? 15,000. Maybe between 10 and 20,000 people were sitting there ready to be fed. Now, Philip was from that area. Do you think he probably knew there wasn't a bakery big enough to run out and get enough bread? So Philip, right now, has got that deer in headlights look. You know, it's kind of like, what are you really asking, Lord? But is the need bigger than you can handle? Now, the Lord revealed this morning there were people who needed prayer and healing. Any of you who ministered the gifts of the Spirit had opportunity to say, I'm not going to do anything because I don't get it. I don't know what the Lord's showing, but there's I just sent something, so I'm going to obey the Lord. For those of you who stepped out of the boat, good job. Good job, gang. And we're going to keep obeying the Lord. But this was a need bigger than Philip knew how to handle. But aren't you glad that even when it's too big for us, it's not too big for Jesus? But Philip's answer basically said, Lord, it's too big. It's impossible. It's too large of a need for us to meet. He didn't say, now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, we have this much, you can have what we got, which would have been a good answer. He just basically said it's impossible, which is where we're at a lot of times. We do that. Jesus asks us to do more than we can think or imagine. Look what Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, what he does. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Next version is Message. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Jesus is not against Philip. I want to say it again. He's not testing him for failure. He knows what he's going to do. But he's quickening something in Philip, which is realization ultimately that Jesus always knows what he's doing, and we don't always know what we're doing. Let's stick with number one. Jesus always knows what he's doing. Now let's talk briefly about the mathematics of a miracle. Verses 8 through 9 of John chapter 6. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? I love this. Philip goes into administration mode. Let's see, this was going to cost, if we had 8 months worth of food or money, we couldn't even buy enough. We can't administrate this thing. And Andrew's a busy guy. Probably at the same time as Philip's trying to come up with an answer, a deer in headlights, he's walking out in the crowd going, what do you got? What do you got? What do you got? You got anything? Well, what do you got? He's checking with the whole crowd. And he comes back with 2 fish and 5 loaves. You know what, if you let this live, you know what amazes me? These people are on their way to Passover. You telling me they didn't have any food in the whole crowd? Guys, wouldn't you try to put at least some snacks in the car on a long journey so there's something to eat? A little string cheese, maybe something, a little pop, a little water, something? And the only one who shows up with something is a little kid? All the derelict dads in the crowd say amen. So you sit there going, wait a minute, but it's so cool. Andrew comes back. He's just like us. He comes back and goes, hey, I found somebody. But, you know, it really stinks. There's not much here. It ain't going to be any good. Man of faith that he was. Just like us. Well, you know, I got a little. And it's somebody else's, not even mine. And Lord, this ain't going to work. No. You know what's really cool here? As the little boy decided that day to go to the conference. Little boy wasn't out playing soccer in Tiberias with his other friends. He decided he'd heard enough about Jesus and wanted to find out for himself. So thank God Mom packed a lunch and he decided to come see what Jesus was up to. If he hadn't, can you imagine 15,000 people and not anybody brought a lunch? So, Jesus always knows what he's doing. We don't always know what we're doing, but the mathematics of a miracle kind of go like this. We got nothing. Crowd's got nothing. The administrative board gathers together, says, we got nothing, crowd's got nothing. Time to shut the church down. We better send everybody home. Listen to me. Facts inform faith, and they do not control our faith. That's an important statement in church government and in church life. We administrate with the best wisdom we can. But when Jesus has it under control, he's in charge. He knows. And as a church, we walk in faith. Someone say amen.
Amen.
We got nothing. Crowd's got nothing. But the problem with that report is he left Jesus out of the equation. So the mathematics of a miracle, number one, give him what you've got. Come on, give him what you've got. Nothing that you see is nothing. The little that you have, what you see is nothing, is something in the hands of the Lord. Someone say amen. The little that you have. Remember, a widow with 2 mites throws it into the offering, and Jesus remarks with praise, she's thrown in more than all these other rich people all around have thrown in because she gave it all she's got. Give him what you got. Something inside, Jesus is going to use you, your experience, your understanding, what you've gone through in the Lord. Jesus is going to use what he's put inside of you if you'll give it to him to feed hungry people. When you think you've got nothing to give, think again. God has much that he's put inside. The mathematics of a miracle. Number two, don't discount based on natural circumstances. I don't know how we're going to get there. I don't know how we're going to see what God's going to do, but God's going to do something. God's on the throne, and our difficulty didn't shake him off his throne. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Your difficulty, your problem, your issue, medical, material, whatever it might be, doesn't shake Jesus Christ off of his throne. And he knows you and knows who you are, where you are, what you're going through. God is still on the throne. Number three, on this point, God brings an answer from an unlikely source. Are you willing to allow the Lord to open your eyes to bring an answer from an unlikely source? Have you ever had it happen? All of a sudden, out of the blue, somebody does something, says something, puts something in your hand, a little something, something shows up, or a report, you hear a phrase on television, you hear something, and the Lord quickens your faith from a source you never expected. You know why? Because He always knows what He's doing. The little boy came to the meeting that day. You think he started off this day saying, "Mom, put together 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because, Mom, I'm going to the Jesus meeting today, and I'm going to be the only one there with any grub." You think you did that? By the way, you read the text and the commentaries, and what that says is that was a meal put together for poor people. And it doesn't mean these great big commercial loaves. It means like he had little hamburger buns to put the fish in. And Jesus says, "I'm looking for my disciples to say, we haven't got it, but Lord, here's all we do have. Here's what we got. You can have what we got, but we know you can do something." Instead, they say, "We got nothing." Turn their pockets inside out. "So let's close the meeting down. Everybody go home." And Jesus hears the report of there's a little boy who's willing to give you what he's got. There's a little boy who's willing, who just showed up today because Mom packed a lunch. He says, "I'll give you what I got." Do you give God what you've got? Or you say, "It's not recognized enough. Nobody wants it. Somebody else needs to do this. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it." No. Do you give Jesus what you've got? It's not much. Maybe I know how to help Dan and Roxanne with the sound system. Maybe I know how to do a little, but it's not much. Are your gifts all at God's disposal? What about the little bit of education you've got that nobody else has? Can Jesus use you in ways you don't expect? Disciples, I don't think so. We got nothing. But the mathematics of a miracle is when I give Jesus the little that I have willingly without strings attached because He saved me, loves me, He saved my whole life, and I give back to Him because I just so love Him. He knows how to take your little and bless the congregation and the body of Christ and needy people with it. Jesus knows how to take your little and feed a hungry crowd. I remember when my kids were little, one of the most moving experiences I ever had, Gail and I were trying to teach them how to give. And it was one of the joys, you know. It's kind of like you put a quarter in their hand and say, "Now we're going to teach how to tithe." "You mean I have to give that whole big piece of money?" "No, just a part of it." And we'd go through that. But when David and Julie Coblin, great friends of mine, Pastor Sherry's third daughter and her husband, they've been here many times, were called to Russia. They were about, we lived in a upstairs, downstairs living area, and we had them come up because my little children, as little kids, took everything they had out of their little bank things. And they said, "Mom and Dad, we want to give it all to them when they go to Russia." And I believe their little gifts are still blessing multitudes in a country. Because that church is going strong still today. They laid the foundations. Nationals are leading it now. And Mission Living Faith still exists and is thriving as a congregation in Moscow, Russia. And my children played a part of that. I don't have much. God knows how to make your little into much. Don't ever give up on God. Trust Him to do what's best. Because you know, the answer of the mathematics to a miracle is this: you plus Jesus is all it takes. Jesus and you is a majority. Remember the prophet and the prophet's servant in the Old Testament? They were surrounded by Sumerian armies, just totally surrounded. Remember? And what did the prophet pray? Because the servant came and said, "We're in deep. We better get out of here. It's over. We got nothing." And the prophet says, "Lord, open his eyes." Because greater, basically mixing the New Testament also, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Open his eyes, Lord. And when the servant's eyes were opened, he saw the angel of the Lord all around. And what's not in that verse or the next verse is what must have happened to that servant. How many think that servant, when he saw all the army of God all around him, probably said something like, "Oh, thank God." And I'll bet, seeing it for real, that's probably what these disciples said when Jesus said, "I got this under control. Watch what I do. All I needed was a little, and I can turn it into much." Jesus always knows what he's doing. We don't always know what we're doing. But the mathematics of a miracle are surrendered to him. John 6:10-14. John 6:10-14. I'll get that right. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were, what's the word? Crowd of 10,000 to 20,000 people. All they had were two loaves. I'm sorry, I'll get this right. Two fish. Five loaves. And it says they all were filled. He says to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." I spent quite a bit of time on this morning, and the commentaries, there's interesting perspectives. But one of the things, you know, we think of fragments like partial eaten sandwiches. In other words, they were so full they couldn't eat it all. But what another person said, and I tend to believe, is everybody ate their fill, but there were enough left over that weren't eaten at all. They were going to be able to have enough to prove to these disciples that God is in charge. He can handle it. There's always more. When he meets you right where you're at, he always does it with his abundant blessing. Amen. Now, I'm not talking this morning about driving Cadillacs, every one of you, and I'm not talking about the name it and claim it kind of thing that was big in the 80s. I'm talking about a surrendered person to Jesus who has a need bigger than they know how to meet, who fall on their face before God and say, "Lord, I got nothing. You got it all, and you understand it all, and I don't get it, but the mathematics of this miracle mean I surrender to you. Take over." And Jesus looks at you and me and he says, "You know something, honey? That's what I was waiting for. That's what I wanted. Because you're going to see the right math kick in now. Gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost." Verse 13, they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, I want you to hang in there with me for 4 final minutes that may become 14. Just a few final minutes. This statement, "Truly this is the prophet who is to come," we would think that's a nice statement, but that's the crowds looking at the man who just fed them, saying now it's time for him to be king. He was a year away from his crucifixion. But the point is, Jesus doesn't just meet the need. He knows how to do it above and beyond all we can ask or think. But this is tying into Elisha the prophet, who fed with 20 loaves 100 other prophets who needed food, a 5-to-1 ratio. Even if you look at 10,000 people here, this, what Jesus accomplished, was 1,000-to-1 ratio. This was a total statement in front of their eyes that the Messiah was in their midst, because prophetic word in the Old Testament was He would come and He would feed Israel and the Gentile nations. Moses fed and delivered. Elisha fed and delivered. Now this one's fed and delivered. The prophet's here. Jesus gives thanks. He gives away. He gives out. The fervor was great. They were ready to put Him on the throne right then and right there. But it wasn't time yet. They wanted a king, a deliverer from Rome. But Jesus was trying to teach them something from the inside out. I want you to see what I can do, and it's more than what you know, and it's more than what you can do. And I'm not against you, Philip. I just have something to show you that'll change you forever and feed a hungry crowd. The mathematics of a miracle. When Jesus sees you and says, come on, just give me your heart. Just give me your hand. Just give me you. And I'll meet you. I'll feed you. And I'll feed through you. How many this morning need to be able to count the way He counts? How many this morning need to add up the mathematics of a miracle in your life? Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, will you come, please? Now, I believe the Lord has spoken to hearts this morning. And I believe that if you want to take time, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Musicians will be up here with me, and I'm going to ask you not to rush right out. But if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I'm going to ask you to come forward and stand up here. If God has spoken to you that there's something He wants you to know, He knows how to meet, I want you to come on up front. And we're going to pray for you. Father, we thank You for what You're doing this morning. We thank You that You're the God who gets people and gets our attention and wants to move through us. The river is not stopped, Lord, when it comes to personal response. We're here to grow. And we pray, Lord, that You will continue to meet each one of us right where we are and pour Your life through us. In Jesus' name.